1 John chapter 5, starting at verse 4 and through to the end, but it's halfway through verse 4. So it starts, "This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And the three are in agreement. We accept human testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because it is the testimony of God, which he has given about his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God accepts this testimony. Whoever does not believe God has made him, whoever does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because they have not believed the testimony God has given them about his Son. And this is the testimony: God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have asked of him. If you see any brother or sister commit a sin that does not lead to death, you should pray and God will give them life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I'm not saying that you should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin, and there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who is born of God keeps them safe, and the evil one cannot harm them. We know that we are children of God, and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true by being in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Dear children, keep yourselves from idols." Amen.
Thank you very much, John. Well, we need to ask God to help us to understand that part of his word, so why don't I lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we need your help if we're to understand what you're saying to us through this part of your word. So we do ask that you would open our eyes to the truth of your word, that you would show us the Lord Jesus in all of his glory. Please help us to see the confidence that is ours in the Lord Jesus, if we're putting our trust in him, that we might not look anywhere else but to Jesus for life that he offers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, there's nothing worse than misplaced confidence, is there? If you followed England this summer, then you know that only too well. I told myself this year that I wouldn't get sucked into believing that it was coming home. But it happened again. I know I should have known better, and my confidence was misplaced. Well, this morning in 1 John, this is a letter written to doubting believers whose confidence has been seriously shaken by voices around them, calling into question the genuineness of their faith because they don't look very spiritual or they don't seem to have victory over death. But all the way through, John's loving pastoral heart has been to remind us that our confidence in Jesus is not misplaced, reminding us of the glorious gospel and the fruit that shows us that we're genuine believers, shown in our love for one another and in our attitude to sin, seeking to be obedient to God's commands, fighting sin, albeit imperfectly. John says these are things that don't come naturally. They are supernatural evidences that we have been born of God, that we are his children. And so this morning, John finishes his letter by reminding us one last time of the grounds for our reassurance, the absolute confidence that is ours in the Lord Jesus. I don't know if you spotted them as we had it read, but three times there are three big This is the statements in this section. So if you look to the passage, you'll see verse 4, this is the victory. Verse 11, this is the testimony. And verse 14, this is the confidence. These are three great reassuring statements to leave us in absolutely no doubt of our standing before the Father. So firstly, we see the victory in Jesus. It still seems a bit early to be talking about victory, doesn't it? I don't think I really know what it's like to be on the winning side when it comes to England. But John says Christians are on the winning side when it really matters. Look with me to verse 4. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. John says you're on the winning side, the side that has already overcome the world. Why? Because of your faith. Faith is a word that's bounded around it a lot in our society, isn't it? I wish I had faith like yours, or I just need to have faith and it will all come good. Faith is often spoken about as if it's some sort of magic that will defeat anything else and get us through no matter what the odds. But that's not how John uses the word faith here. Instead, he clarifies what he means in verse 5. Look with me to verse 5. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Faith is not magic. It's putting our trust in someone or something. Therefore, the key is not the faith, but it's the object of faith, the thing that we're putting our trust in, that is key. And John says here, it is believing in Jesus, the Son of God. And John says, you are on the winning side, the side that's already overcome the world, if you believe in Jesus, because by faith, you are on Jesus' team, and he has overcome the world. I don't know if you notice that in verse 4, that's past tense. That is, it is a done deal. That is that Jesus, through his life, death and resurrection, has already dealt the fatal blow to the world in opposition to himself. At the cross, Jesus defeated sin, death and Satan, a victory shown by his resurrection from the dead. That is to say, mission accomplished. And so what does it mean to be on the winning side? Well, John says it's not about the quality of our faith. It's not about how spiritual we seem. It's not about the quality of our last week or how successful we seem at life. John says, don't forget where the victory lies. It's not in you. It's in Jesus. It's in his finished work because he has overcome the world. And that means that our only hope lies in trusting in Jesus. And if we're doing that, then we are on the winning side. And so the call is, you cannot lose. This means that we're not to measure whether we're on the winning side by how victorious we look or feel, but on the victory that Jesus has won, as we trust in him, because that is where our confidence is to lie. Well, the question may well come, how can we know that Jesus is trustworthy? How can we know when there are so many different voices claiming to have the truth? How can we know that Jesus holds the victory? Well, secondly, see the testimony about Jesus. Eight times in this section, John uses the testimony language here, as he holds out the evidence for our confidence in Jesus. We live in a culture, don't we, that views faith more as a personal religious choice, that says that faith has nothing to do with truth or evidence. Instead, it's a person's choice based on next to nothing. That is, you can believe what you want to believe, I'll believe what I want to believe, but both of us can be right in our own way. We just need to leave each other to it because there's no right answer. Well, John and the whole sweep of Scripture will not have it that way. That is that our faith, our belief and trust in Jesus is to be based on testimony. We believe in things we cannot see, but that is not the same as blind faith. I hope we know that to be Christians is not to leave our brain at the door. It is not to become unthinking. John says faith is a decision about testimony, about whether we will listen to it or not. We listen to testimony all the time, don't we? The news stories do it a lot. Something massive happens, and very quickly they're very keen to get eyewitness testimony there for what happened. Well, here John wants to remind us of the eyewitness testimony, the testimony that we have heard and accepted, the grounds for our assurance. And so he lays out for us three witnesses so that even those who doubt will listen to the testimony once more and be reassured. So look with me to verse 6. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. Don't you just wish sometimes that John gave another line of explanation as to what he's actually talking about? He seems to do this quite a lot. He seems to love picture language, and it's always very helpful when we understand what it means, but we do need to work hard to understand what it means. Now, I think it's obvious by the way that John says, not by water only, but by water and blood, that there are some people that affirm just the water, but John wants us to hold the testimony of the water and the testimony of the blood together. Now the question comes, what do we mean to say that Jesus came by water and blood? Well, I think it's speaking of Jesus' coming. So he's talking of his life on earth. And the best explanation, I think, is that the water speaks of Jesus' baptism and the blood of his atoning death. That is that right from the start, Jesus' baptism points us to the reality of who Jesus is as the Christ, as God's promised King and Rescuer. That is all that took place at Jesus' baptism is to testify to who he is. As the voice of the Father was heard from heaven, declaring Jesus to be his Son, and the Spirit descended on him like a dove. And this marks the start of Jesus' ministry, which again points us to who Jesus is. Jesus' baptism shows him to be God's promised king. But the call is not by water only, but by water and blood. Almost every time we've seen John speak about Jesus, he always wants to keep the atoning work of Jesus, Jesus' death on the cross, very close to him. And here he seems to be no different. So the blood is speaking of Jesus' death on the cross for sin. From his baptism all the way to his death, the testimony all points in one direction. Jesus is the Christ who came to rescue and redeem. Those who'd left were clearly calling into doubt the blood. They were happy to affirm Jesus' baptism, but not his death. They may well have thought, well, death is not befitting of God, not befitting of the Son. God's King would never be shamed by going to death. Definitely not death on a cross. But John says no. You cannot separate the water and the blood. You cannot separate the testimony of the baptism and the testimony of Jesus' death. Because the testimony we receive has as a key part of it Jesus' death for sin. That is that it's the very reason he came, to rescue and redeem sinful man through his death on the cross. We've seen again and again John showing that Jesus' death is at the center of his mission, because if we lose the cross, then we lose everything. The Bible again and again asks us the question, how can a sinful people dwell with a holy God, a God who is pure, a God who is light, a God who cannot be in the presence of sin? And again, John is at pains to say, only by the blood of Jesus. That is, only by Jesus' blood can my debt of sin be paid. Only by his blood can forgiveness be held out to me. Only by his blood can I be declared in the right with God and his child. That is, no cross, no victory. No cross, no hope. No cross, no glory. Jesus came by water and the blood. He came as the Christ to wash us clean by his blood, to make it possible for us to have relationship with God. John says this is not personal religious choice. This is eyewitness testimony. Again, all of this should take us back to chapter 1 and what John started his letter with. Turn back with me to 1 John chapter 1 verse 2. It's on page 1225 if we've closed our Bibles. 1 John chapter 1 verse 2. The life appeared. We have seen it and testify to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. That is, where is the testimony of the water and blood found? Well, it's in the apostles' testimony about Jesus. That is, those who are eyewitnesses of his life and his death and his resurrection, and they testify to the truth that they have seen. But John goes on to say their testimony is not just the testimony of men. No, it is the testimony of God which he has given about his Son. That it is the Spirit-inspired testimony. John holds out to us, doesn't he, the third testifier, the Spirit who is truth, who testifies along with the water and the blood. We've been back to John 14 a few times, but John says this, as Jesus speaks, he says, all this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. That is, that the Spirit was at work within those first eyewitnesses, within the apostles, so that their testimony was the truth about Jesus. The testimony of the apostles held out to them and hold out to us in the Gospels is the truth about Jesus. The very Word of God breathed out by the Spirit. And the Spirit is now at work confirming the truth of this testimony within the lives of believers. John says the Spirit and the water and the blood are all in agreement about Jesus, about who he is as God's promised King and rescuer, and what he has done at the cross to rescue sinners. So that means that if you're having doubts, if you're struggling with assurance, the answer is not to bury our heads in the sand. It's not to switch our brain off. The answer is to look at the evidence, to look at Jesus held out to us in the Gospels. That is the testimony of his baptism, of his life and his death. To listen to those who saw him, who heard him, and who proclaimed the truth to us, as they were reminded by the Spirit of all that Jesus said and did. John says their testimony is clear. They hold out only one answer: Jesus is God's King. And so that means that when someone is having doubts, one of the best things we can do is point them back to the Gospels. Even better, to offer to read one with them. John says the testimony about Jesus that we've received is reliable and it is clear. They all bear witness of the truth about Jesus. And so people will see that. But the question is, will we accept that testimony? Look with me to verse 10. Verse 10, whoever believes in the Son of God accepts this testimony. Whoever does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because they have not believed the testimony God has given about his son. And this is the testimony God has given us, eternal life. And this life is in his son. Whoever has the son has life, and whoever does not have the son does not have life. The question is, have we accepted God's testimony about his son? To reject it is to reject God's word and make him out to be a liar. But incredibly, John says, to accept it is to have life. Why? Because to accept God's testimony about his son is to put our faith and trust in Jesus for life with God. And when we do that, John says, we have life because we have Jesus. That is, by faith, we are joined to Jesus, such that my sin becomes his sin, dealt with at the cross. His death becomes my death. The debt for sin that I owe has been paid in his body. And Jesus' life becomes my life. That is life that goes through death and into eternity. A life that only Jesus offers in himself. That is the gospel that John proclaimed. The incredible, life-changing, world-shattering good news that in Jesus we have life. We have eternal life, not because we're super spiritual and not because we're better than other people or we have it all together, but simply because we're putting our trust in Jesus, who is life and who has removed the barrier of our sin by his blood so that we might know God. So that means that if you're here this morning and you're not yet putting your trust in Jesus, then why not think about doing that today? Or why not read one of the gospel eyewitness accounts to look at the evidence for yourself? We would love to help you do that because we believe that the evidence is clear and it is compelling. It all points in one direction. And if what the Bible says about Jesus is true, then my experience is all the other things often fit into place if Jesus is who he says he is and he did come to deal with our big problem of sin at the cross. Well, we've seen the victory in Jesus. We've seen the testimony about Jesus. And thirdly and finally, we see the confidence Jesus brings. Look with me to verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we've asked of him. Again here, we see the purpose of John's letter. John wants us to know that we have eternal life, to have total confidence in Jesus for our standing before God as those who've accepted his testimony about his son. And what that will lead to is confidence to come before the Father in prayer. That is, when we're trusting in Jesus, John says we can have absolute confidence in coming before our Father in prayer, knowing that he delights to hear from his children and answer our prayers. A good father loves to give good gifts to their children, don't they? I found myself in a toy shop with Josiah and Hannah yesterday, and I couldn't resist the urge to buy them a small toy. And that's what John is saying of our Heavenly Father here. He delights to give good gifts. He gives us anything we ask for according to his will. Now that there is key, isn't it? A good father doesn't give their child everything they ask for. There are some things that really would not be good for them to have. So if Hannah, my daughter, asks me to play with a knife, my answer will be no. Not because I'm harsh, but because I love her. Well, so with our Heavenly Father, he delights to answer our prayer in accordance with his will, that is in accordance with what is for our best, as revealed in his word. And in verses 16 and 17, I think we have a worked example of what that looks like. Again, it's a challenging section, but let's take a look. Verse 16. If you see any brother or sister commit a sin that does not lead to death, you should pray and God will give them life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I am not saying that you should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin, and there is a sin. There is sin that does not lead to death. John says, here is a prayer that your Father delights to answer, praying for one another in regards to sin. Now, the big question as we read that, isn't it, is what is this sin that leads to death and sin that doesn't lead to death? Well, it's not the Roman Catholic view that there is a tier of sin and things like that. I think John is speaking here of the sin that he's been addressing all the way through the letter that we've just been thinking about as well. That is rejecting God's testimony about Jesus. John says this is sin that leads to death, but because it is cutting yourself off from Jesus, who is the very source of life. John says, I'm not calling for you to pray about those things, but instead, we are to pray for one another in the normal Christian life of trusting in Jesus, seeking to be obedient to his commands and love one another, and yet falling into sin. Praying for one another in the daily battle with sin. This tells us, doesn't it, that not all sin disqualifies us from life in Jesus. That's incredibly reassuring and realistic, isn't it? The normal Christian experience, John is saying, will be one of fighting sin, and at points not doing it very successfully. And so here I think what we see is the outworking of loving one another and seeking to help one another in the battle to be obedient to God's commands, praying for one another in that. That is, those who've encountered God's love for us in Jesus will be moved to love one another in prayer in the battle against sin. Now, this is a section that I found really challenging looking at this week. We live in a society, don't we, that is quite private, that doesn't like to share struggles, that likes to give the impression that we're fine. But actually, I think what we see here is that the church should not be like that. We've seen in previous weeks that Christians aren't to be those who hide our sin and pretend that we don't have any. But instead, we're to be those who confess our sin, who acknowledge the depth of our sin before a holy God, and who trust in Jesus for forgiveness. But I think that also means that we don't need to hide our sin from each other. See, in order to be able to pray for each other and the sin that we struggle with, we will need to be those who share our battles with sin with other believers. Now, we want to be wise about that. It may well not be helpful for me to confess every struggle with sin to anyone and everyone. But as one who is trusting in Jesus, actually, I don't need to hide my sin. I don't need to pretend that I've got it all together. The very nature of being a Christian is to say I am a very big sinner. And I need Jesus, who is a very great Saviour. So wouldn't it be great if we did allow people to love us by praying for us with our battle with sin? Now, that will mean opening up with each other. That may be, it may be that we could do that in house groups or in close friendships in the church. But it can be incredibly helpful and encouraging to do that with each other. To remind one another of the wonderful gospel that our sin does not disqualify us from knowing God. Because that's exactly why Jesus came. And it's reassuring that God delights to answer such prayer, keeping us in Jesus, who is life, where forgiveness is held out for us all. And I want to take the lead in this, because it's very easy for me, isn't it, to stand here and say you should all be honest and open about ways in which we struggle without doing it myself. So I would be really grateful if you could all pray for me. One of the big battles that I face week by week is the temptation to live a life of comfort, to seek a life free of cost and sacrifice and devoid of the pattern of the cross, to not pour myself out for the gospel and for Christ, but to just coast, to choose the easy path in work and in family life. And so I would really appreciate it if you would pray for me in that fight with sin, that I would see that what is ours in Jesus is worth giving up everything for, and that to do that is life to the full, that is the life that we were made for. And again, I would love it if any of you would be comfortable sharing with me how I can be praying for you. But if not with me, then it would be great if we could be a church that shares our struggles, that shares our challenges, and prays for one another, knowing that we have a Father in heaven who delights to answer the prayers of his children. And this is a great way that we can exercise the privilege of coming before our Heavenly Father as those confident in Jesus and seeking to love each other in the battle for sin. Well, there's lots more that I could say, but our time is gone. But I think John's final words in this letter are a wonderful way to finish, again reminding us of our assurance and confidence in Jesus. So look with me to verse 18. 1 John 5, verse 18. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who was born of God keeps them safe, and the evil one cannot harm them. We know that we are children of God, and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true by being in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Dear children, keep yourselves from idols. And that is, where does our confidence and assurance lie? Well, it's in Jesus, and it's only in him. And so the simple call is, keep yourselves from idols. And that is, don't look anywhere else for what you already have in Jesus. Because in him we are on the winning side. In him we have eternal life. In him we have access to the Father as children of God right now. So John says, accept no substitutes, for in Christ alone our hope is found. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the life that is ours in the Lord Jesus, life with you now and forever, won through his blood. Please help us to have absolute confidence that if we're putting our trust in Jesus, then we are on the winning side. And we do have access to you right now by faith. Please help this be to us a cause for inexpressible joy. And may it cause in us a freedom to live for your glory, which is life to the full. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.